chapter in God's Word. Let's read together from the verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Great passage of God's word. And with God's word open before us, let's just bow in a word of prayer and commit this part of our service unto the Lord. Our gracious God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee even for the great scriptures of truth that we've been able to read together. We thank thee even that we have them in our English language, that we can see them, we can read them, and we can meditate upon them. And oh, Lord, that we would meditate on them more, that we would ever be found studying and thinking on the Word of God. We pray for this time now as we just spend a few moments in this chapter. We ask that thou wouldst bless, give help, give me words, Lord, and help, we pray, from heaven. May the voice of man be silent, but may that still small voice of the Lord speak to hearts even tonight. We pray that thou wouldst encourage thy people and even build them up in the things of God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As you come to each of the epistles of the New Testament, it often becomes evident that there is a great central truth or a great particular theme dealt within each one. No doubt, like many a great preacher, they will start off on a theme, or there will be a theme somewhere, but there may be many other paths trodden on the route to covering that particular theme. But there will be a core message and a core topic to be discussed. We think of the book of Philippians. Really, the emphasis in that particular book is joy the Christian has in Christ, the joy we have in our salvation. When we come to the book of Ephesians, we perhaps think of how that book deals a lot with the grace of God and all of the great truth of salvation. And then we come here, perhaps, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really largely deals with the events of the second coming of Christ. He largely looks at that later on in the book from the chapter that we've read, but there are hints of it even in the first chapter, if you think of the very last verse, verse number 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Dr. Kearns, we could hardly do much better than him. He suggested that the theme in these particular, or in this particular book, is of living in the light of Christ's return. And really, that is what the book of 1 Thessalonians covers. I think it would be a poor thing for me to try and debate him as well. But that is what we see here in this book, living in the light of Christ's return. And as Paul writes this letter, he is writing it after Timothy has returned to him. He has told him of a good report of the church at Thessalonica. He has explained to him how they have continued on in the work and how this is an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Not only is he encouraged, but then he lifts up his pen and he writes this book to the church at Thessalonica under the inspiration of the Lord. And he encourages them on in the work of God. We see the work at Thessalonica commenced back in Acts 17. And Paul is encouraged to see that that work's going on. And he encourages them to continue on in the things that they have learned and to be assured of them. And he also encourages them with the truth of the great hope of Christ's coming again to this earth. And he wants to encourage them to work on in the things of God with an eye to that return of Christ. This evening, though, we want to particularly look here at the verse number 3 of the first chapter. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Here in this verse, there are three particular graces or virtues shown to us. Faith, love, and hope. No doubt, to many of us, those will sound somewhat familiar. Faith, love, and hope. The three often could be referred to as the core graces that are evident in the born-again believer. Therefore, they will also be evident in the Church of Christ, as the Church of Christ is, of course, made up of born-again believers. And if you look over with me in your Bible, just to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and perhaps they'll be familiar, a familiar trio from this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then in the verse 13, we read, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And of course, you'll know that the word charity is really just another word for the word love. So here, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, we have once again this trio of faith, love, and hope. And whenever we come to that verse in 1 Corinthians 13, we see there, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." And really, the summary there is that in conclusion of all of this, these are the three that come out for the Apostle Paul. One commentator puts it like this, that faith, love, and hope, the inseparable and evermore abiding trinity of Christian graces. And so we have here particular graces of faith, love, and hope. They're displayed not only in other parts of the scriptures, but also again in this particular book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a view again, particularly more so here, of Christ's second coming. And 1 Thessalonians 5, coming down towards the verses 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation." So we can clearly see, not only in these verses, but in others throughout Scripture, as you would study it, you will see these nearly as one described it, that trinity of Christian graces, faith, love, and hope coming forth. And if we look particularly in our text for this evening, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we see that we have these three graces, but we also have really shown to us the effect of these graces, or the outworking, as it were, of these graces in the Christian. And therefore, in the church at large also. And as we come to examine just these three this evening, we want to look at the graces as they are individually, but then we also want to think of that effect and that outworking in the life of the Christian. You'll notice the three that we have there. Your work of faith, your labour of love, and patience of hope. Those are really the three points, as it were, that we want to take this evening and just think of these three graces and their effects briefly. We think, first of all, here of the grace of faith, or the work of faith, but we want to think of the grace of faith, as it were. These three graces and the grace of faith. The hymn writer could say that my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And as we think of the grace of faith, surely our minds are first drawn to that faith which God gives us to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ, the Son of God. Think over of the words we read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 29. There it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And whenever we come to think of faith, and the work of faith is a wider thing, we come to think, I'm sure, in many of our minds, of that saving faith in Christ. Surely, at the outset, we must think, if we think of these graces in the context of the church and the church marching on, we surely must say that for the church to march on, for the church of Christ to go forward, it must, and in fact for it to be a true church, it must be full of believers. It must contain within it those who are truly saved, who have come by faith to Christ and trusted in him for their soul's salvation. And we think, of course, that this is a faith not of works. And that's a very important distinction to make. We have the work of faith, but it is not a faith of works. It is very much by the grace of God, by faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone, that we have what we have in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 makes it very clear to us that before we can do anything for Christ, before we can engage ourselves in the work of God, we must first have faith. It says over there in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And therefore, people of God, we must set this out before us very plain and clearly to start with, that there must be that faith in Christ before we can go on in the work of God. If you're not saved, if you haven't put your trust in Christ alone, well then, your labour will be entirely in vain. When we think of that word faith, not only is it the idea of trusting in Christ, but we can also think about an assurance in a faith. If you have faith in something, you can trust in that thing. And that is true for the Christian, for the believer. In the grace of faith, whereby we come to trust in Christ for salvation, we can also see in that faith an assurance of our salvation. Because we can be sure in the one whom we have trusted. Oh, it may be very true that the way we practice our faith, the outworking, as it were, of our faith may wax and wane. In fact, our trust in and of ourselves on Christ may wax and wane. But the reality is that we don't look to ourselves, we look to the one in whom we trust, and that is Christ. And when we look upon him, we will see that our faith cannot fail, because it is founded upon him and him alone. On the faith of those at Thessalonica, Paul was most encouraged. He heard of the report of their faith, of how they had continued on with God. And surely that is one of the testimonies of a true believer, one who continues on, who seeks to grow in God, as it's often said. You can't stand still when it comes to your growth or your walking with the Lord, because if you're standing still, you're going backwards. So you have to be going on and along with the Lord. Indeed, Paul was rejoicing in the things that he had heard. We've read it already. You think of the verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And Paul was so enthralled by the faith of those at Thessalonica that he was even brought to rejoice and to pray and to thank the Lord for their testimony and their witness. And I think that should be the prayer of each believer, that even here in Bethel, it would be noised abroad, not for our glory, but for God's glory, that people are rejoicing in the faith of the Christians, in the faith of those who know and love the Lord, that it is a rejoicement and an encouragement to others who are saved to walk on and to continue in the things of God. You look at the chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was a lovely little verse, "For ye are our glory and joy." Oh, Paul was overjoyed. He was thrilled by the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. And dear people of God, let us be sure that we have such a testimony, that our faith is so clear, that we are grounded in Christ, we're saved, we know it, we can sing and we can shout, "I am redeemed and I know it full well," so that others may see and may rejoice. Even other Christians may be encouraged in what we have in the Lord. But as we mentioned, the text here, it draws out both the grace and the effect of that grace. We see here the effect of this grace of faith is the work of faith. The work of faith. The outworking of believing faith, of course, is salvation. When you come, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're saved. But here, what we're really thinking of in that thought of the work of faith is our going on and our action in the things of God. Our action in the things of God. It's true that faith is not idle, as one said. We have experienced the grace of faith in coming to Christ and putting our trust upon him. And therefore, flowing from that, we will carry out the work of faith, which I believe we can chiefly summarize in 2 points. The work of faith is crying on to God in prayer, by faith trusting that he'll answer, and then pointing others to the Savior in faith that God will save them and pluck them as brams from the burning. And I believe that we can see that in the Scriptures. If you think of prayer, you think even here how Paul was praying for the people. You think how these people were people of prayer. They prayed. They went forth with the gospel. You think of over in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." There we have a sort of summary of some of the graces we have here. We think of hope we have there. And we have that thought of continuing instant in prayer. So, child of God, one of the things that is our work of faith, our duty, is to pray believing. Pray believing that God will do what he says he will do. And whenever he says, as he is in Jeremiah 33, "To call unto me, and I will answer thee." Well, we can believe that. And we can claim that. And as an outworking of our faith, our trust in Christ, we ought to have that faith and trust in prayer, that God will hear and God will answer prayer. And I think as well, if we think of evangelism, we've mentioned how the church at Thessalonica was a church that sought to reach out to the lost. If you look at the verses 8 particularly here, in chapter 1, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." And here is a reaching out of the people of Thessalonica with the gospel message, with the truth of the word of God. And surely that's a work of faith. Whenever we come to bring a gospel message, when you come to speak to someone, whether that's a friend or a family member, co-worker, whatever, when you're coming to speak to them about the things of God, you're doing it in faith that the Lord will work. And you're doing it backed with prayer. In the faith that God answers prayer. Oh, to work in faith, we're reminded that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. And surely we had a great explanation of that particular passage on Saturday night at the Easter Convention. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord, folk. And as we go forth to do the work of faith, whether that be prayer and evangelism, let's do it in faith, knowing that our labour is not in vain. Yes, we have firstly there the work of faith, but think secondly with me of the labour of love. The labour of love. Think of even when we come to think of the love of Christ, when we think of the love of God, if we want to break these up as we did with the previous one, we think of the grace of love. I think that's most aptly summed up there in 1 John 4, verse 19. Very familiar verse to, I'm sure as all, we love him because he first loved us. Great gospel truth in that verse, great deep doctrine in that verse, and yet such a very small verse that we can all learn and hold so clear and dear to us. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, the everlasting love of God to usward, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the truth of the gospel. When we think of the grace of love, we see Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. We're perhaps minded of the words of the hymn writer, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Dear people of God, when we just look for a moment, and you have to remember that when we look and think of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and oh, the love that brought him to that point, the love for sinful men and women that brought him to the point of Calvary, brought him, and whenever we think, the hymn writer sums it up very well, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the love that bought me. Think of all that Christ has done for us. But we're reminded that, you know, in and of ourselves, we wouldn't love him. We wouldn't love him. But we love him because he first loved us. And what's the effect of this love? What's the outworking of this love? Well, what are these people at Thessalonica told? Your labour of love. Your labour of love. Most of us, I'm sure, could perhaps testify to a labour of love. Particularly when it comes sometimes to our fellow man, when it comes to those around us. We love, for sure, but there are often reasons to become downcast. There are often reasons for our love to one another to wax and wane. We can go through a various set of emotions. We can have those days where our love is not as strong as it once was, or where it perhaps is stronger than it has been before. And surely that's summarized here in this thought that our labor of love, that there's laboring in love. And again, no doubt it brings very much to the fore that the Christian life is not one of idleness. And we are to labour in love. Love to God. Love to Christ. It'll direct our lives. It will constrain us to do the will of God. To do the things that God would have us to do. To be at the prayer meeting. To be present on the Lord's Day services. To seek to study and to engage in the Word of God. Surely, if we but grasp slightly of the sufferings of Christ, we would be driven all the more to, in love, do what we can and serve him while we can. We think Yes, of our love towards Christ. And yes, our love waxes and wanes. And how it needs to be a labour. A labour for us to grow in love. To grow closer to the Lord. If you think of people you know, people who are close to you, who you love them because you know them. You've grown to know them. Your love grows for them as you grow to know them, as you get to know them better through life. Well, in many respects, for looking at our perspective from here, from you and I, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we know and grow in our knowledge of God, our love for Him will grow all the more. Oh, His love is infinite. It doesn't have any growing to do. We can't comprehend how unbelievable it is for us. But surely as we look on it on our side, our love must have to grow for Him. We labour in our love for Christ, labour in our love for others, our fellow man. And how do we do that? Well, don't mean to sound like a bit of a broken record, but by pointing them to the Saviour. Because that's the simple truth of it. The most loving, caring thing you can do for a lost soul who's outside of Christ, who has not been born again, who's not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, is to tell them they need to be. Tell them they need to be. Some get caught up in gestures of love. Now, I don't mean buying your wife some flowers on Valentine's Day or buying her a piece of jewellery or something like that. Those are very nice gestures of love. But when we think of it spiritually, often Christians can be guilty of getting caught up in gestures of love. What is really a pharisaical love. It's sometimes that sort of a love where you're trying to stand on the street corner and be seen by as many people as you can be seen by to express a love, whatever that love may be. And we can think of that in many ways. And many of them are good things. We think of people who work hard in spheres of charity and different things like that, where they are showing love to their fellow man. And those things are good and proper. Yes. But we must not make that our chief labour of love. The chief labour of love of the Christian must be to point souls to Christ. What does it say over in the book of Jude? Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Dear people of God, as Christians, we ought to be abhorred by sin in all its forms. There's no denying that. And when we see sin, yes, we ought to be abhorred, but we ought to seek the sinner for Christ. And we ought to seek out for them. What does the Bible tell us? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Child of God, don't be guilty of hiding the gospel. You have a great message, and your labour of love is to tell the lost. Time is gone, but think thirdly and finally and very quickly of the patience of hope. The patience of hope. The grace of hope here points, yes, to hope in the gospel. We read of that over in Romans 5. We see how we have hope in Christ, how Christ gives us hope, hope of eternal life. And that brings us on to think then of the hope of glory. And we've thought already how the central message, the theme of 1 Thessalonians, is that of to live in the light of the return of Christ. And so, as Paul even sets out in this particular epistle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is reminding the people of God of the hope they have in eternity. Because they're saved, they're in Christ, they're sure of everlasting life. And what's the effect of that hope? The effect of that hope is patience. Patience and hope. Patience, waiting expectantly. Willing to endure whatever may come. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 say, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's talking about telling the doctrines and passing the doctrines down through generations and teaching others and showing them Christ. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The truth is, in the Christian life, there's many a hardness to bear. There's many a trouble, many a trial. The church at Thessalonica knew it. Yes, it was a great church. We don't really know its numbers. We don't know its size. We don't know things like that. It most likely was a thriving church. It was a church that was going through with God. But we do know that they did face many trials. They faced persecution. We think even when the Apostle Paul was there with Silas, seeking to witness in Thessalonica, there were sort of the rough of the city were set out upon them to riot against them. And no doubt that continued. But the Lord did a great work. There were a great number of Greeks saved there. And the Lord will do a work. Christians will experience trials, but who shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, the answer to all of them is no. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. And in that we have a great hope. And we can endure with patience whatever things may come our way as good soldiers of the cross. And we do it all. We do it all in prayer. We do it all trusting in Christ. Really, all of those things that we've thought about, it's underpinned by the work of faith. It's underpinned by faith, by saving faith in Christ. That's where we started. That's where we end. To do a work for Christ, to know love for Christ, to know true love to a fellow man, to have hope. You must be in Christ. And dear child of God, rejoice in what you have. For we have something that no one else in the world and no other religion can give. That Christ Jesus saves sinful men. Amen. We get time to our time of prayer. Just before we do so, there is a new book for you to purchase and then read. That's sometimes important. I have found that over time. You purchase books and they sit there. But it isn't good to read them as well. These are the names. It's sort of a summary of a lot of the founders of the Free Church. And there is a chapter on Edna Weir as well, familiar to us here in the congregation. So you can pick up a copy of those. They're £8. And they're out at the door. I'm sure you know the usual prayer requests for the congregation here. You know there are those who are sick, those who are unable to come out. Pray for the work of God, for the children, the youth fellowship as they're off, and for the Sunday school as well, as it would recommence on the Lord's Day. And anything else the Lord brings you to commit unto Him in prayer. Let us all pray and pray that the Lord would work even here in our land. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the good things of God that we've even been able to consider briefly tonight. And, O Lord, we realize there's human failure and that there's much lacking in our ability, but we thank Thee that Thou canst put the word right into the heart. And we pray that whatever has been of Thee tonight, use it, O God, in the hearts of Thy people. Encourage them on in the things of God. Help them to labour, to work, to do the work of faith, to labour in love, with patience and hope. And, O Lord, we pray that we would ever be looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and looking on to that day when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Oh, we rejoice that one day we'll see Thee face to face. What a day that will be. Help us now as we would seek Thee Help us even to pray, to cry out unto our God, and to call upon thee to do great things for us. In Jesus' name.